Well, it is a joy to be in church, as always. I love coming to church. I love the family feel. I love it just that we connect together. And that we're the family of God, worshipping Jesus together is just such a joy and a blessing. I was talking to my son Nathan just at the start of the service, and he's a cheeky one, I've got to tell you. He was saying, oh, is youth on today, Dad? I was like, yeah, I think so. He said, that's good. He goes, who's preaching? I said, I'm preaching. He goes, oh, that's really good. The youth is on. I said, okay, thanks, mate. He goes, what are you preaching on? I said, I'm preaching on church leadership. He goes, oh, tooting your own horn, are you? Cheeky little scamp. I don't know where he gets it from. It's outrageous. Anyway, we're looking at the very important issue of church leadership today. We're in this preaching series. I've lost the room already. We're in this preaching series called Healthy Church. And actually, if we're looking at healthy church and what that means, having a healthy leadership team is really, really important. It's absolutely essential. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 13, as we have been for a long time. Hebrews 13 is just this wonderful roadmap of what it looks like to be a healthy church together. And it's really important. I make a joke about it, about church leadership, but it's actually really, really important. Because it's the area of church life that has the capacity to do a huge amount of damage if it's done wrong. Yeah. And we know too many tragic stories of it being done wrong and people getting hurt and the Church of Jesus being dragged through the mud. And it needs to be done right. As church leaders, we are in a position of responsibility. We're in a position of privilege. We are often in a position of trust, where we know what is going on in people's lives. People are vulnerable with us. They share intimate details of things in their lives. And that is to be handled well. That's to be handled with care and compassion. And so it's important that we get this right and that we do it well. So at this point, I think it'd be good for us to pray. Yeah, Jesus, we just come before you now. I want to thank you so much for being part of this wonderful church family. Thank you for the blessing that it is. Lord God, we come before you now with hearts of praise and thanksgiving, knowing, Jesus, that you are the ultimate leader, that you can be trusted always, and that you never let us down. So, Lord God, would you bring revelation to our hearts today as we look at the scripture, Lord God? Would you bring heart healing today through your word, through what you're going to do? We thank you, Jesus, through what you're going to do through your word to your church today. Amen. Amen. So there's two parts in Hebrews 13 that talks about leadership, and we're going to split them into two because they're slightly different emphasis. So the first bit is Hebrews 13:7. So I'm just going to get on and read this. So remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. It's a really interesting verse, and consistently Bible commentators on this verse will say and point out that it is talking about the past tense. It's talking about remember those who spoke in the past tense. So we're talking about leaders who have gone before. A lot of biblical commentators would say that this is remember those leaders who have died and gone on before, who have already passed on. And more than that, a lot of the commentators would suggest that actually it's remember those leaders who died for their faith. Remember those leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and because they did that, actually they were martyred. This is the context of what we're encouraged to look at. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, remember those leaders, consider the outcome of their life. They died, they were martyred, they gave it all for Jesus. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. That is heavy stuff, right? That is big stuff. So we've got these people who have said, you can kill me, but Jesus is still Jesus. Truth is still truth, and I will take no other path. That is the level of faith we are being encouraged to imitate in this verse here. That's incredible, isn't it? Is anyone feeling challenged and provoked by that level of faith? In reading, in preparing for this message, I came across some stuff from John Piper. He's an American author, theologian, pastor, and he said this. I quite like this. He said, have lots of dead heroes. And I really like what he's saying in this, is because what the danger is, if we have too many alive heroes, we put people on pedestals and they can fall a long way through moral failure. What John Piper is suggesting is actually if you have heroes of faith who've run their race, and they've had their eyes on Jesus, and you can imitate their faith, and they've run their race, and they've not fallen to moral failure. Be inspired by them. Be inspired by them. Have lots of dead heroes. And so that leads us to a good question. Who are your heroes of faith? Do you have any heroes of faith? Do you have any heroes who have died for the faith? And how are you inspired by their faith and what they've done? One of mine would be the German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Many of you will know Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor in Germany in the 30s and 40s. And as the Nazis came into power, he was very overt and spoke out against their attitude about many things, but especially towards Jewish people. He was very proactive in the German church in saying, no, we're not going to toe the line. This is what's happening is wrong, and I'm going to stand up against this and speak out against it. I will not bow the knee to this wrong teaching. He was executed just before the end of the war in 1945. He was involved in smuggling Jewish people out of the country and many other things. There were so many great quotes that Dietrich Bonhoeffer has said. So just one of my favourite is this one. He said this: if I sit next to a madman as he drives a car into a group of innocent bystanders, I can't, as a Christian, simply wait for the catastrophe, then comfort the wounded and bury the dead. I must try to wrestle the steering wheel out of the hands of the driver. It's powerful, isn't it? You give the context that what he was talking about. And he says this as well: Christianity is faith in action. Very powerful, very insightful. He literally gave his life for what he believed because he wouldn't bow the knee to what was happening. And that's inspiring. That level of faith is inspiring. But what we're called to, we're not called to imitate his action, because that would be silly, wouldn't it, right? I mean, it would be irrelevant for us to try and smuggle Jewish people out of our nation at this time. It's complete nonsense, isn't it? And it's irrelevant. But what are we called to imitate is his level of faith. So what does that look like for us? I think one of the main issues that he was facing was that truth was being so grossly distorted by the Nazis, and it was being infiltrated into the church. The established church was going along with what was being said. And so instead of, when you come to things like asking the question, who is my neighbor? And obviously the context of that comes from the Good Samaritan, where of course a big a learning point from the Good Samaritan would be you help everyone, it doesn't matter what their race. So instead of the church asking, who is my neighbor, and looking to help those who are genuinely in need, they were going along with the Nazi program of Jewish people being carted off to execution. So the issue of faith is the issue of truth. It's very much like Steve spoke about last week, that the church in Germany were drinking from the wrong well. They were drinking from poison water, which ultimately led to death and destruction for many people. So how does it look to respond in faith, to say, no, in faith, Jesus is Jesus. Truth is truth. I will follow that truth. I'm going to follow that truth, because it's only in Jesus that lives are changed. It's only in Jesus that lives are set free and real breakthrough happens. Amen? That's the truth. We had, Heather and I had the joy last week of being at a church, another church where some friends of ours were being baptized. It was a real privilege. So some of you will know our friends Mark and Claire, who were part of the church here for a year or so, and they moved to Cornwall. Some of you will know some of Mark's story, getting free from lots of trauma, radically encountering Jesus. And after he's had this journey of radically encountered Jesus and his life has changed around completely, his wife has gone, wait, I've now got a completely different husband. What's going on? And then she has gone on her own journey of dealing with a lot of her hurts, a lot of her disappointments, crushing hurts and disappointments, real issues around submitting to men, particularly because men are dangerous. This has been a lot of her story. And now she's come to this place of faith for herself, going, no, Jesus is Jesus. And it's safe to submit to Jesus, even though he's a man. And the change in her has been dramatic. So it was such a privilege for us to see her be baptized last week and go on this incredible journey of healing, because Jesus changes lives. And while we were there, there were 8 people being baptized. It was really wonderful, really exciting. Just a couple of other quick stories to share. So Mark, he's part of the CAP Befriender program. So people, CAP, Christians Against Poverty. The first guy he goes to support and befriend has a very similar background to him. So issues around trauma and not dealing with it in a good way. And so he shares part of his story with this guy, and this guy particularly was getting consumed with drugs and alcohol and getting in a whole load of debt to fuel the drugs and alcohol. That was why Cap had got involved. Mark prays with him, gets him along to church, and within 2 weeks, he's given his life to Jesus, he's getting baptized, and he's free from drugs and alcohol. Because Jesus changes lives, because the truth of Jesus changes lives. And then by faith, as we say to people, look, you need to know Jesus, because that's where life change is going to happen. It was absolutely beautiful to hear. There's another guy, a 20-year-old guy called Jacob, similar story in terms of ensnared in drugs and alcohol, consumed with drugs and alcohol, radically encounters Jesus, comes to a place of faith. He's there getting baptized, and he's got about 8 to 10 of his non-Christian mates that are in the service hearing about the truth of God and by faith how his life has changed. And it was brilliant. At one point, his nan got up and said, he was a horrible kid. Everyone falls about laughing. He was a horrible kid, and look how he's changed. And then she turns to this group of friends who are not Christians, and she pretty much starts prophesying over them. Like, you guys are going to be like a band of brothers. You're going to change this town. And God, what we're seeing amongst our young people there, it was so encouraging because they're seeing similar things down in Cornwall. It's like all over the nation, there's these amazing stories of people coming to faith in dramatic ways, finding healing and restoration and wholeness and fullness. And it's only in Jesus, because he is the truth. And it's when we put our faith in him that lives get changed. In Hebrews 11, 1, it says this, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's good, isn't it? That actually, that does come to that place where there is that step of faith to say, actually, no, I do believe, Jesus, that this is the right way. I am going to follow you, Jesus. I am going to make changes by faith. That's where salvation and healing comes from. And let me tell you that salvation is a beautiful, beautiful thing. The restoration and the completeness that we get in Christ is a beautiful thing by faith. It's by faith that we receive it. So coming back to my question to you, who are your leaders of faith? Who are the people of faith that you've been inspired by? Who are the ones that have gone on before, maybe given their lives for the gospel, that you feel inspired by? How are you inspired by their faith? And what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do with these amazing stories, countless stories of people who've done incredible things for the gospel? How will we be inspired by their faith? We're not going to try to copy their actions, because we're not trying to breed a load of fakes. We're not trying to do, you know, an interpretation of someone else. Be inspired by people's faith. What stirred them to action is their belief in Jesus. So, we've been talking a lot about leaders who have gone on before. Does that mean that church leaders who are alive get away with it and slip under the radar? As the Apostle Paul would say, by no means. I love that in Romans when Paul says that, by no means. He's not happy. Anyway, let's have a look. Verses 17 and 18 of Hebrews 13. It says this, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no benefit for you. Pray for us. We are sure that we will have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. So this is very much talking about church leaders alive today that we're talking about now. And the first thing I really want to look at with this is the responsibility of the role of church leadership. It is a great privilege to be involved in church leadership. It really is a great privilege, but it also is a huge responsibility. Healthy church leaders, when we look at this passage, we can conclude that they need to be pastoral, they need to be accountable, and they need to be dependent. I'm just going to run through those in a little bit more detail. Pastoral, it says, because they keep watch over you. This is a consistent image that we see in the Bible of leadership, is that of the shepherd. The one who's taking care, the one who's looking out for, the one who's bringing guidance, bringing direction, bringing food, looking for shelter, protection, care, guidance, all these things. That's what it looks like to be a Christian leader. Is a church leader is someone who looks at their flock that has been entrusted to them with genuine care. I love what it says in 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. That's a really important word, that's under your care. Watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This is the type of leadership that you're encouraged to submit to. It's not a type of leadership that is uncaring. It's a type of leadership that cares and is not pursuing dishonest gain. Respectful submission to pastoral leadership is the sweet spot. This is not about undiscerning blind obedience. That's not what this is about at all. Submission is something that is given and never taken. This is not about unhealthy control of people. That's not what it's about at all. The eldership team here is not looking to control or dominate anyone at all. But we are looking to love and to guide, to bring guidance. Sometimes that involves correction. Sometimes that involves going, I'm really worried about you and the choices you're making at the moment. And actually, I don't agree with that. But doing that with love. Sometimes that's what it does involve, bringing some guidance, bringing some biblical sound teaching to actually the things that you're saying and doing are not helping you in your situation right now, but to do that from a place of love and care. It's to do it in the same way. That's why we believe in elders, is a fathering role, that as loving fathers, bringing protection, guidance, and all that kind of good stuff. So it's a good question to ask yourself, whatever church you're involved with, can I submit to the leadership of this church? It's a really good question to ask yourself. Now, for me, I have to say this is a good opportunity to say it is an utter joy being involved in the leadership of this church. It really is a joy. And looking at what it says in this passage about it being a joy and not a burden and all the rest of it, like I genuinely feel very joyful about being involved in church leadership. It is a real privilege. And it's good to recognize that and just say, thank you, guys. You are a joy to watch over. So thank you so much. But where church leadership is done right, with the right motive, and it's met with submissive, respective submission, that is where the joy happens. So I wonder, what is God saying to you on this at the moment? Are there issues for you around submission? Are there issues for you around hurt from the past, even hurt from right now? How is that going for you? Are there things that you need to work through and process when it comes to looking at church leadership? It's a good question for you to ask yourself, to invite the Holy Spirit to come and just provoke you and see, okay, am I holding on to some stuff that is not helping me right now? So healthy church leaders are pastoral, but they're also to be accountable. It says in the scripture we read, as those who must give an account. So here I've already mentioned that we have an eldership team. There's four of us in the eldership team. We're accountable to each other. We hold each other to account. We believe that is a better system than just doing it by yourself. It is good to work in team. It's healthy to work in team. We also have a team of trustees. We're very grateful for our trustees. They do an amazing job for us. We're accountable to the trustees. We're also part of Catalyst, a wider network, a family of churches. We invite insight and oversight from the Catalyst team. It's good and healthy to be accountable. But most importantly, we understand that a day is coming where as church leaders, we will stand before the throne of God and we will have to give an account for what we've done with our time. And that is serious business. When you read about people encountering the presence of God, what the common thing in the Bible is people fall down like they're dead. And so when we stand before the throne of God, we're going to have to pick ourselves up from the floor in the presence of the Almighty, the King of the universe, and give an account for how we watched over and cared for the flock that we've been entrusted with. That's quite a sobering thought. That's quite scary. Which brings me on to my next point. We're very dependent. We are very dependent. We have to be dependent. It says, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and we desire to live honorably in every way. And I know that there are many people in the church that pray for the leadership team. We are very grateful for that. We know it. We need it. Absolutely need it. And I want to encourage you that if that's not something that you do at the moment, just to encourage you to consider doing that, because we absolutely need your prayers. Ian's already mentioned about, you know, we're in this process of buying this building, you know, that we've got issues around staffing. You know, that stuff aside, we just need your prayers. We need to hear from God. We can do nothing of lasting significance by ourselves in our own steam. You know, we are weak and we need the strength of Jesus. That's what Paul says, and it's in our weakness, we know his strength. And that's the thing, we are weak and we need your prayers. We are dependent on prayer. So that's what I would suggest to you today, that in leadership that you look at, that you could submit to, I would look at this passage and say that we are to be pastoral, that we must be caring and guiding, bringing correction, but encouragement, but from a place of love. Got to be pastoral. We are completely accountable. That, you know, we don't just go off and do our own thing, that we are in a team, that we're accountable. We're accountable to Jesus. We are completely dependent. Completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus that changes lives. It's Jesus that makes the difference, not us. And so what I'd like to do, just to bring this into land a bit, is I want to read some more scripture from 1 Peter 5. And I'm just going to encourage you guys to maybe, if you feel you want to, just close your eyes and just listen as I read the scripture. And then I'm going to take us into a time of prayer off the back of that. I'm just going to start reading this scripture. So this is 1 Peter 5, 1 through to 7. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Just want to encourage you to remain in an attitude of prayer. I'm just going to pray through some of those things. It's those last few verses that I've been reading. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Lord God, would you just show us where we need to be more humble? Would you just show us, King Jesus, where, yeah, we just need to be more humble towards each other? Says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Lord God, would you show us where we've been proud? Would you show us where we need to repent of pride? It is a serious thing where it says God opposes the proud. If we are living in pride, that means we are living in opposition to God. That is a serious thing. Holy Spirit, would you just come and provoke our hearts, our thinking right now? Would you just reveal to us where we've been prideful? Maybe the pride of self-reliance, saying, no, I don't need anyone else. I can do this by myself. I'm not going to do that again because that just makes me vulnerable. I don't need anyone. Just pray, Lord, now that we will repent of pride. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And I wonder today, if for people if they're struggling with anxiety. But maybe the key to freedom from that is going to be in submission and humility. That humility to say, God, no, I do need you. I do trust you. I will submit and trust you, Jesus. And I wonder if in the stories I shared of the baptisms of people getting free of drugs and alcohol, people having traumatic events in their lives dealt with, by coming to Jesus in submission, by declaring by faith that Jesus is Lord, that maybe today is the day for you to take that step of submission and that step of faith to say, okay, Lord, I need that freedom. I need that freedom. I've tried everywhere else, so now I'm coming to you. So, Lord, we come before you now. Just want to encourage you to pray this prayer. Where you are, just, Lord, I come before you now. And I'm so sorry for all the things that I've done wrong. I'm sorry for chasing after things that have been harmful for me. Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness. Lord, I come before you and ask for forgiveness for pride. And say, I'm sorry that I've been so full of pride. I recognize that I've been opposing you. I don't want to do that anymore. I've run out of my own steam. I know I can only do things of lasting value with you, Jesus. Jesus, I willingly submit to you. Be the king of my life. I need you, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. Choose to submit my whole life to you. I believe as we do that today, what's going to happen as we do that, you're going to experience peace. I want to encourage you right now, if you're praying a prayer of submission to Jesus and humility, you will encounter God's peace, because it's the promise that he makes. It's the great exchange that he makes, our anxiety for his peace. When we fully bring it to him, say, okay, I trust you, Lord. I don't know all the answers, but I'm still going to trust you. I'm going to bring truth is truth. Jesus is Jesus. Even if the whole world is saying something else, Jesus is still Jesus. So, Lord, I bring it all to you now. Holy Spirit, come. As we make room for you, as we clear out the old debris, peace of God, come now. Fill every heart. Fill every mind. The peace that passes understanding. In the name of Jesus. Just feel it's worth us just remaining here just for a second longer, and just for any of us, if we got any hurts, particularly towards any church leaders, this might be a good time to bring that to Jesus as well. For it to be a time of, okay, I know I need to forgive that person for what they did, for what they didn't do sometimes, how it made me feel. Jesus, you know how that made me feel. You know the impact that had. You know the trajectory of my life, how it changed after that. You know the damage that did. And maybe now is a good day to say, okay, Lord, in humility, I come to you and I choose to forgive that person for what they did or what they didn't do. Because this is how it made me feel. Choose to do it. Lord, would you heal my damaged emotions? Now I want to encourage you just to pray a blessing on that person now. That's a good thing to do when we prayed a prayer for forgiving someone. Pray a blessing on that person. Lord God, we pray you bless that person. You bless their ministry. Enrich them. Just want to encourage us all this week as we go about our weeks, just to keep our eyes on Jesus, full of faith, asking how can we be inspired by people of the past to imitate their faith? How can we be more humble, less full of pride? What are you saying to us, Lord? How can we love the people around us well? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Chris is just going to come and bring a
Yeah, I just thought it'd be good to respond as a church in a way that it would be very difficult for one of the leaders to sort of ask for, okay? Because it'd almost be a little bit self, I don't know. But I just felt, as Chris was speaking, I know everyone will have different experience, but for me, I think we're so blessed with the leaders we've got, their humility. This is very much Jesus' church, and you know that all four of them hold this as Jesus' church. This is, they're not trying to get stuff out of us, you know, and that's very much, I feel completely safe and confident to be in this church. And I think other people have come here from other churches and feel the same thing. I just think as a response, it would be really good if we could pray for the four elders, like Chris was sort of talking about, pray for your leaders. I grew up, my dad was an elder, and so I grew up around leadership, knowing that people don't always have the answers. You know, as people in leadership in work positions and as a sergeant, people go, Sarge, what should we do? Most of the time, I haven't really got a clue, you know. And, you know, we need support, we need help. You know, just because someone's in a leadership position, like Chris said, they're dependent. You know, they don't know all the answers. They're figuring it out. So if we could, I don't want to sort of make this, you know, if you don't want to get involved, that's fine. But, and it could be that we finish the service anyway and just, but I think maybe, all, I don't know if you want to do it together or individually, but get people praying for each one of the elders, you know, bring words if you've got them, get, you know, ask God for pictures and just encourage them. I don't know how you want to do that. I think if it was all together, it might be a bit tricky, or if you want to do all together and then separate, but we could sort of finish the meeting as well. People can go and eat cakes at the back. People who want to pray for the elders can do that. Shall I leave that?
Yes. Thanks, mate. Thank you so much, Chris.